Well done. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. So I chose this first slide so that you would get a feeling, or it's the beginning slide because it's actually the last verse, right, in that particular passage. Let all things be done decently and in order, or fittingly and in order. And it's really the last verse, but it really kind of sums up the whole passage of what is being written about. It gives us the proper perspective on why and how this passage should even be taken. Addressing and dealing with spiritual gifts, we've been dealing with that since chapter 12. Chapter 12 and then chapter 13, which was the spiritual gift of love. And here we are speaking about tongues and prophecy and order in the church. Chapter 12 was a little bit more discovering your gifts. Did anyone do a gift assessment? A couple weeks ago, I put it up on a slide. Here's a place to go and discover your gifts. If you can't identify your gifts and you don't know what they are, take a few tests. It might kind of hone in on some things for you and might show you some things. It's also in your bulletins today, is it not? Thank you, Miss Barbara, for putting that back in there as well. I appreciate that. So if you want to look, you can find that under the notes. I think part is down on the bottom. Take a spiritual gift assessment. See kind of where you're at. And of course, chapter 13 was the greatest gift, the eternal gift of love. And all your spiritual gifts should be motivated by love. That's the whole point. Let me show you the most excellent way. Though you speak in tongues and have the faith that moves mountains, nothing. You're a resounding gong if you do not have love. This chapter is a little bit more on the application of the prophecy of tongues, prophecy and tongues, and in an order, orderly worship. Again, the Corinthian church is rattled by division and disorder. They lack loving each other. They are motivated not by love, but they are motivated by spiritual superiority. They are motivated by selfishness, greed, lust. They're arrogant in their presentation of their own gifts. They talk over one another. They question, they debate, they argue. They speak in all kinds of tongues. They argue in public and in minor, about minor details. There's division, there's dissension. There's spewing out of all kinds of prophecies. There's gluttony in communion. There's sexual immorality. There's lawsuits. There's disorderly worship. And they were making a mess of it all. And God's house was in disarray. And God's house was not an example of good fellowship. It was not an example of unity. It was not an example of order. It was in disorder. Now, this is a fairly young church if we've been covering that for 13, 14 chapters now. There's a lot of immature believers there, most coming from pagan and idol worship. Most have little concept of what a service or an orderly service, orderly worship to this great God even looks like. Things are becoming a hodgepodge of disjointed vocalizations in prophecy, vocalizations in tongue, and everybody's exercising their freedom. The Messianic Jews, however, they kind of knew about orderly worship. But they've been invaded by a bunch of pagans. And most of the synagogue or most of the fellowship would have been Gentiles and pagans. These new converts, they're experiencing and they're exercising the new freedoms to the absolute destruction of the unity that should be happening within the church. And women in the church, well, that's just a whole new dramatic thing going on. That's a whole new trend. Women in the church. Also, flagrant sin is abounding. Paul's trying to bring about some order into the services that are being conducted. And we, as a congregation, as a church, we need to pay close attention. So, these are not gifts that were given to the body and are now gone. They're on full display. See, these are not the apostles. This is the congregation. These are not the apostles speaking in tongues, it's the congregation. The gifts are prevalent, and the gifts are predominant, and the gifts are there. It's not the apostles that are speaking prophecy and offering warnings and teaching the word of God. It's the congregation. The congregation is active in the Holy Spirit of God, but they are way out of order. The congregation is filled with spiritual gifts. I believe this congregation is filled with spiritual gifts. But their practice was not in any type of godly or orderly way. Their motivation for the utilization of their spiritual gifts was not love. We need to pay close attention. Does the Holy Spirit still work in these ways? Does the Holy Spirit still work in these ways? Or are they gifts that were given only to the apostles? Well, I would venture to argue it's going on in the Corinthian church, not by the apostles at all, but by the congregation. And they're the ones that are exemplifying. They're the ones that are utilization of the Holy Spirit of God. And God wants to move, and God wants to speak, and God wants to show how and what he's doing. So there's apostles, there's prophets, there's evangelists, there's shepherds, and there's teachers. And these are all given to the body of Christ for the equipping and the maturing of the body. That's why they're given, to edify the saint and to reach the lost. We should not be frightened of the movement of the Holy Spirit of God because an evangelist looks different than a teacher. A shepherd will look different than a prophet. Still, the movement of the Holy Spirit of God within the individual. Let's not be frightened of them. Let's test them. Don't hold back from them. Know them. Encourage them. Engage them. Forbid them not. Paul encourages us to walk in unity together and in the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. And so the Christian is really kind of a misfit. They're really kind of an odd character. And I'm going to quote from A.W. Tozer. He says it this way: the real Christian is an odd person. He feels supreme love for one whom he has never seen. He talks intimately every day to someone he cannot see. He expects to go to heaven on the virtue of another. He empties himself in order that he might be full. He admits he is wrong so he can be declared right. He humbles himself that he may be lifted up. He's strongest when he's weakest, richest when he is poorest. He dies so that he might live. He forsakes in order to keep. He sees the invisible. He hears the inaudible and has knowledge that surpasses the world's understanding. A.W. Tozer. The Christian is an odd person. I would even say, I would add this, and it's your first one: God-ordained purpose. That amongst all of that, there's a God-ordained purpose for your existence. Your gifts have a purpose within the fellowship. If you don't know your gifts, how do you know where you fit? And listen, some gifts are just not that flashy. They're really rather simple. It's the gifts of helps are relatively simple. Mopping the floors, vacuuming the carpet, washing windows, trimming trees, passing out bulletins, the gifts of helps. It's prayer. It's administration. It's hospitality. It's discernment. These aren't flashy gifts given by the Holy Spirit of God, but they're movements of God within the person's life. And what's happening within the Corinthian church is that all the charismatic ones are clamoring for attention. And they're trying to outspeak and out-prophesy and out-tongue each other. They're outspoken, but they're out of order. And we don't really need only all the flashy speaking gifts, you know, preaching and teaching and evangelizing. We need the modest gifts that are behind the scenes. We need the talented soundboard guy. We need the computer tech. We need the hospitable person. We need the gifts of help so somebody will vacuum the floor. Paul makes distinctions between the gifts. And he predominantly makes distinctions between these two gifts, which are the speaking of tongues, right, and the gift of prophecy. And I'm certain that he picks on these because they are the standout gifts within the Corinthian church, causing the most problems. Probably something he's responding to concerning how services are going, how things are functioning within the fellowship that he started. So we make some distinctions. Certain gifts are for the believer and certain gifts are for the unbeliever. Some build up the church and some you need to be careful how you use them. In your ways, in all your ways, follow the way of love, the most excellent way. We can and we should desire to utilize our spiritual gifts, in particular the gift of prophecy. Why this one? It edifies the believers. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. Prophecy builds up the church. The one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, their encouragement, and their comfort. And the one who prophesies edifies the church. Now, we should not limit prophecy to just someone who thinks about predicting the future. We think of a prophet as someone who predicts the future. They do that, but they do so much more. Here's your next slide. Actually, in Greek, I'll try to say it. Propheteia. It's a propheteia. I say prof, but it's prof. Propheteia. It's a propheteia. Propheteia. It's a prophet. It's a prophecy. There's the interpretation of God's will. They share divine messages. They speak of future events. They speak of warnings. They teach what God has already spoken about. They watch and they wait. The gift of prophecy is to be eagerly desired because it's kind of a ministry tool that edifies the body within the body and ministers to the unbelievers. See, if an unbeliever or an inquirer, who would be an inquirer? This is verse 24. Who would be an inquirer? If someone's coming in, kind of trying to check out the church, right? A visitor comes in. But if an unbeliever or a visitor comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment. The secrets of their own hearts are laid bare. And they say, certainly God is among you. So as an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in and there's a divine message that is being spoken, it convicts them. As an inquirer, an unbeliever comes in and there's the interpretation of God's word and God's will being laid out before him, they become under conviction. It's the conviction of the Holy Spirit that is moving. God's word does not return void. Speak it, share it, warn others about it, teach it. Unbelievers will be drawn to God by the prophetic word, his prophetic word. And you have the word right in front of you. And you can speak this word. His word does not return void. His word is prophetic. Speak his word and be the prophetic prophet, if you will. Teach it, share it, warn others about it, and believers will be edified and unbelievers will be drawn. The gift of tongues also edifies, but you need to interpret what you're speaking or someone else does so that the body may be edified. If anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but speaks to God. Indeed, if no one understands them, they utter mysteries by the Holy Spirit of God. Have you ever been in that place where you've just been out of words? You don't even know what you should pray. You feel so hurt or you feel so lost. Maybe you're sobbing. Maybe you're desperate. You can't even utter words. The Holy Spirit of God intervenes. Have you ever been into a place where you're so grateful, you're so thankful, You're in the midst of worship and honoring God, and you run out of words. You can't say, thank you, thank you, thank you, praise you, praise you, praise you, thank you, thank you, thank you. You move into a place where there's no more words than what you even know to begin to utter. The Holy Spirit of God begins to speak. I wish for all of you that place. We're all familiar with it. And there's a clear preference to the gift of prophecy over the gift of tongues. Anyone who speaks in tongues edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather that you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in church unless someone can interpret so that the church may be edified. There's a clear preference. Both these gifts are useful in edifying believers and unbelievers, and the church is blessed because of it. Yet to be done in a fitting and orderly way. And this is where the Corinthian church loses it. This is where the Corinthian church gets lost. They have zero parameters. And there's your next one, parameters. There needs to be some parameters that need to be set up. For God is not a God of disorder, but a God of peace, verse 33, and in all the congregations of the Lord's people. The Corinthian church is wild and free, baby. I'm free to be. But they are mostly wild in the expressions of their freedom. They're going crazy with their newfound expressions. The Holy Spirit gives us the ability to speak in tongues and to prophesy, to teach and to preach, to interpret tongues, to pray. But the Lord does not just burst out and interrupt himself. Does not just burst out the gifts at inappropriate times in inappropriate ways. He expects his gifts would be exercised with discretion, maturity, and wisdom. And the Holy Spirit is not going to interrupt himself. There have been numerous occasions when I have escorted people out for outbursts and disrespect within the church fellowship, both men and women. Parameters don't quench the spirit. And parameters don't push them aside. Parameters make room for all the expressions. Parameters is obeying the Holy Spirit of God. It's operating within the context of godly authority. It's functioning appropriately within the context of corporate worship. And this is where we slide right into women should just remain silent. Their expressions, their expressing and speaking and talking and prophesying and praying. Is this statement in contradiction with the statements that we found in chapter 11, where men are praying and prophesying and women are praying and prophesying? And there seems to be no problem. But now there's a problem. And the problem is it's disarray. There's no parameters. And what's happening is ungodly and way out of order. They're speaking in inappropriate ways and inappropriate times. Women praying out loud, prophesying out loud, questioning, debating, questioning and arguing with church leaders, arguing with their own husbands in public forums. Do you remember me saying, man, it says, you know, I'm so spiritually superior in my household, now that I am a married man, I practice abstinence now. Isn't that sexual immorality? I'm going to divorce this unbelieving woman because I'm superior in my spiritual walk. Do you see what's going on? Do you see the ugliness that's taking place? And now we have women that are within the congregation. That's new. And they're loving their new expressions of freedom. They're arguing with their husbands. They're arguing with church leaders. They're debating things right within the church. We have incidents like that. I've had incidents like that. Imagine that a service is about to start. Thank you. Glad that you're all here. It's going to be a wonderful service today. Hey, if you turn to the book of Genesis, we're going to talk about Adam and Eve. If you turn with Genesis, we'll talk about Adam and Eve. It's going to be a good service today. It's prayer requests or anything? Anybody? And a woman just decides to stand up and bursts out. Yeah, I want to know why the pastor's not dealing with all the gossip that's being told about me and why all these people in here hate me. Probably not the appropriate time. Probably not the appropriate way. Just something else that's out of line, out of order, an expression that is over the top. Can you get that that might not be okay in keeping with the fellowship? It's not the time for that discussion. It's not the time for that debate. Causing division, rude interruptions, just trying to draw attention to themselves in their own way, in their own cause, in their own arguments, and they're accusatory in their approach to pastors and the church leadership, and all in one swoop. Communion within the Corinthian church. We're going to have communion. Can you just imagine if somebody just came up and started helping themselves to communion and then just popped a bottle of wine and started getting drunk? And then these guys just started preaching and prophesying and speaking out loud. And then this person back here is arguing with his husband or husband about what's going on and the theology behind why he's not having sex with her anymore. That's what's going on in the church. In the church, when they meet together. You can see. It's a little disorder going on. Don't you have homes you can go to? Where you can eat and get drunk? Don't you have homes you can discuss all that stuff with? Go to a Bible study. Talk to some. That's not the time for this. This isn't the time for debates and questions. We have gathered here together today in one voice. As a fellowship, as the body of believers of Christ, to honor the Lord. Am I right? Yeah. Amen to that, right? To proclaim his salvation, to give praise and honor to him. Here we are to learn of him and complete his great commission. We are the body of Christ, unified. Why are you here again? To debate why theology, why are you here again? To discuss why your husband's not having sex, why are you here again? Because you want to complain about the pastor's necklace? Why are you here again? Because you want to argue, want to debate? Why are you here again? Because you want to take, you don't have anything to give? See, Paul, even in the midst of these parameters, he gives how many times you should even speak. On how many you should be speaking at all. With certain gifts and in order. Otherwise, you're just talking over each other. And in that case, you really do sound like a clanging gong. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or three, most of you should speak. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully in what is said. And unless you speak intelligible words with your tongues, how will anyone know what you're saying? You're just speaking into the air. The manifestations of the gifts that were given to edify the body. And edify the church. And they are to be motivated by love. And they're to be used in order. So here's some good questions to ask yourself if you're within the parameters of what's happening. Good parameter questions. Does what I'm about to say glorify Jesus Christ? Does what I'm about to say edify or build up the body and the fellowship at all? Is what I'm about to say, is it a good witness if there's unbelievers that are present? See, if it fails one of those parameters, probably out of order. Remain silent. Stay still. And this is one for communication purposes, which is basically what you were talking about. Is it true? Is it kind? And is what you're about to say even necessary? If you just ask yourself those few questions before you started talking about someone, we'd eliminate all the gossip that would ever take place. Because most of what you're going to say is probably not true. It's just something that you heard from someone else who heard from someone else. Or you're going to say it in a not very kind way. I can't believe the kind of shirt she wore yesterday. Can you believe the things that she... And was that necessary? That's probably pretty good in any kind of a communication scenario, not just in a church fellowship meeting. Parameters are placed so that we may have good participation, to use these gifts given to us properly and effectively so that we can participate. There's your next one, so that there's participation. God wants us to participate. He wants you to participate. What shall we say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. You're all welcome. All the gifts are given and should be manifested in the church. And it's really not an issue. It is not an issue. Does God want us to? It is an issue of, do we want to? Do we want to follow an order? Do we want to follow parameters? Do we want to move ways of the Holy Spirit of God? Do you want the fullness of God in your life, or do you want your flesh to resound? Do you want the Holy Spirit to bring peace into your, or do you want to cause division and cause strife? Do you want to participate in what God is doing? Do you want to participate in what God is doing? Or are you going to ask God to bless that which you're doing? God wants us involved in His plan, His ways, His ideas, His movement, His purposes. He has eternity in mind and the care of your soul. And do you trust that He is good? Do you trust that He watches over you? Do you trust that He knows what He's doing with you within the context of the fellowship of the body, giving you and enlightening you to the gifts that you have that you could participate in an orderly manner? See, here's one of the favorite things I like to say. God wants us fat, right? There's your next slide. He wants us fat, faithful, available, and teachable, right? I'm so glad my wife's not here because my wife is fat. And if she was here, I would say it. But I could say it better because she's not here. You know, you are fat. Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, lifeless things that make sounds, such as a pipe or harp, how does anyone know what the tune is being played unless there's a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. See, these guitars, they have very unique sounds. They have very unique, they're lifeless. And a guitar is not moral, and it is not immoral. It's neither. It's lifeless. It just is. But it makes a sound. The drums make a different sound than the guitars make. Piano, organs, keyboard, they make different sounds than what the drums and the guitars make. But together, we even have singers. Singers are singing soprano and alto, and right? And they're singing in harmony. They're each making a different sound, but singing. And see, it's beautiful when it all comes together. But if you just went up to it and just started banging on it and just doing whatever you wanted to do, banging on a guitar, just start playing, it'd be just a clanging gong. It would just be a sound that would probably irritate you to no end. Why? Because it's disordered. There's no melody going on here. It's just a bunch of random noise going and filling the air. If you just started clanging on all of those, you miss the purpose for having the instrument. You miss the purpose. And you miss the parameters of how the instrument is to be played within the context of a guitar and a drum and a piano. If you're outside the parameter, you're not going to mesh. You're not going to be in tune. You're going to be missing the melody. You're just going to be off. You're going to be out of order. And it will be very difficult to participate in that if you're just doing your own thing. Are you doing your own thing when it comes to fellowship and church? See, a lot of people are just doing their own thing. They don't feel the necessity of a church fellowship or a church body. They're just doing their own thing, and they're just the guitar out in the world banging on the... Maybe they have some tune, but they're certainly not in harmony and melody with the drums or the keyboards. All of us together make some beautiful music, make some wonderful melodies, and God is interested in bringing all of it together in unity and in harmony, that it's one voice. You are an instrument. And sometimes you can be out of tune. Sometimes out of order. Listen, even in our zeal and our excitement, we can be way out of line. Have you ever met anybody that's too zealous for the Lord? I've met people that are too zealous for the Lord, just running up to everybody telling, you're going to burn hell. You're going to burn hell. If you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord, you're going to burn hell. You're going to burn hell. You need, whoa, slow down. Just time out. I think you're turning more people away than you are attracting, right? And he's out, sometimes they're out doing their own thing, thinking they're actually doing something for the body of Christ. But they're not in tune with the rest of the fellowship. They're not in tune with the body of Christ. The Corinthian church, way out of tune. They had all the gifts. They had everything that they needed to accomplish, but man, were they way out of line and way out of order and way out of tune. We have been given great gifts of insight. So being able to understand this and look at these passages and gain wisdom from God's word, we're supposed to be in tune with the rest of the body, in tune with the Holy Spirit of God, in tune with fulfilling your purpose. See, the fellowship in church is God's idea. You belong. You're a part thereof. To remove yourself is to say, I don't care about God's idea. I'm going to do my own thing. And God wants you to be part of the orchestra of his plan. One of the greatest ways in which we participate together as a fellowship and body of believers is, can you guess it? Communion. And you don't have to be a member of this church or this fellowship. All that we ask is that you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior for the forgiveness of your sins. And would you participate with us in communion, in remembrance of what he has done for us? Let me pray for you while the elders or whoever's going to help us distribute comes forward. Father, I thank you for this moment and for this time. I thank you for your words. I thank you, Father, for the prophecy that you've shared with us. I thank you that you warn us. I thank you that you teach us and that you instruct us. And Father, I would pray that the word would penetrate to the very depths of our souls. And Father, as we desire to be in tune with you, I pray that your Holy Spirit convicts and works within us. May our lives bring you honor and glory in the name of your Son. Amen. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, take this and eat this. For this is my body, which was broken for you. Gentlemen, thank you. Thank you. Gentlemen, thank you. Father, pour out your favor upon us as we remember what you have done for us. body of Christ that was broken as a ransom for us. Let us partake together. In a similar manner, he was gathered with his disciples, and he took the cup. He gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, "Take this and drink this, for this is a cup of my blood, spilled out and shed for the forgiveness of your sins, sealing an everlasting covenant between God and man." Father, may we receive the forgiveness that you have given out and poured out to us in the name of your Son. Thank you.
Save your Son, Holy One, slain so I can live. Oh,
the blood of Christ spilled out for the forgiveness of all mankind. Father, we profess and we confess. We need you. Wash us clean by your blood. In remembrance of what you have done for us, let us partake together. Glory to your name, Father. In this place, we sing your praises and we glorify your name. We're thankful for all that you've done, all that you're going to do. With praise and adoration, we gather, bind us together in unity, in thy precious and holy name. Amen. One more time. Last verse.
Oh, the blood of Jesus washes me. Oh, Yes, the blood, it is my victory. And what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Thank you, ladies. We're going to take this morning's tithes and offerings as the ushers prepare themselves to come forward. Let us pray together. Our God and Father, the name of Jesus, Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King. And Father, as we're reminded of this time that we've just had where we were able to experience what it is that you did on the cross. And until that day comes that you'll be coming back, Lord, we do this in remembrance of you. And Father God, we pray that as we take these tithes and offerings, Father, we just pray, God, that you would just use them for the furtherance of your kingdom. Bless the gift and the giver. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And yes, there'll be a benevolent offering at the conclusion of the service as you go out to help those that are in need. Thank you.